I wonder, could we turn in our Bibles tonight to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 5. And let's unite together at the throne of grace. And let's ask the Lord to bless us as we gather at his feet tonight. Let's unite in prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we draw near to thee afresh this evening. We thank thee for the mercy of God that has been shed abroad in this world and has reached down to us as sinners. Lord, we deserve nothing. We are but poor worms of the dust. We are sinners. Lord, we have nothing to glory at, of, or to speak about. We can't boast in any way. We are but sinners saved by grace. Lord, as we come to this subject, we come with humility and get our God. We come to thy word, and we know that we must declare the truth as the oracles of God. We thank thee that there is the truth that comes from thee. So bless, O God, we pray that we might be edified even in the midst, and thou wast draw near to our hearts and help us to see our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. You cannot have missed the fact in the news over the past weekend and into the weekends that have gone into eternity. The great scandal that has been highlighted again in the Roman Catholic Church and the clerical abuse of priests that has been perpetrated on young people and on older people as well, over the last number of years, and it has been highlighted by the latest report that has come out focusing on the Archdiocese of Dublin. And we cannot miss what is taking place tonight, and I want us to think about the issues that are being raised by that subject even tonight. Now, I'm very conscious of the fact that when I broach a subject like this, that I would be very swiftly perhaps accused of sectarianism or bigotry. Maybe somebody will say, well, not a bit wonder the Free Presbyterians, with all their bigotry against Roman Catholics, that this is an easy target and they're going to use it. Well, that's not my motivation. It's not in any way to get at Roman Catholics or in any way to be bigoted in what I say, but it is an issue. And the first reason I want to deal with it tonight is that it is an issue that is out there. It's been talked about by people. There have reams been written in the press. And as a prophetic ministry, you've got to deal with the things that are out there, particularly the things that affect Christendom at large, the things that are in the religious realm. You think of what we read there in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, have no fellowship, in verse 11, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There is a ministry of reproof. There is that prophetic ministry by which you've got to deal with the things that take place around you. It would be wrong for us to ignore the wrongs that are taking place. We've got to see what the Bible has to say about these things. The second reason why I want to deal with this subject tonight is because I want to highlight the errors of Rome. Now, I make no apology for that tonight. I thank God that I find in the scripture that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I do believe that people don't need to go through priests or popes or prelates in order to find forgiveness of sin. I'm glad tonight that there is a Saviour who is able to save, and those that go to him, they thank God he will in no wise cast them out. But I want to highlight the corruption at the heart of Rome again tonight, because there are those within Protestantism per se, and even within evangelicalism, that seem to be enticed by Rome in this day. You know, the Pope has issued his invitation for Anglicans to come and join him. And it seems that there are many in some places who will do that. and they seem to be enticed by the pomp and the power of Rome, and because of its numerical size and because of its financial power and wealth, there are those that seem to be enticed by it, even evangelicals. We think of the 1994 declaration of evangelicals and Catholics together, and there are discussions that are taking place, particularly with the onset of the charismatic movement, and because there is charismatic phenomenon in some of the Roman Catholic parishes, charismatics, in order to be consistent, have to accept that this is a move of the Holy Spirit within the bounds of Rome, and that has led them in many ways to accept Roman Catholicism as true and as a branch of the Christian Church. But the reformers understood the rottenness at the heart of Rome, and it was a rotten system at the time, and it is still rotten. It's still rotten. And we can see that even in the revelations that have been made over the last little while. But the third, and not the least, probably the most important reason, is the most important reason why I want to deal with this subject tonight, is because I'm conscious that the message tonight will not only be heard here, but it may be heard with CDs and on the internet. And I think of Roman Catholics, many of them discouraged, many of them are facing a shock, they are facing a shaking of the very foundations of their faith. And there are people across the island of Ireland, and Ireland has been devout, it has been, and one of the faults that was found at the investigation was the fact, the deference that was shown to Rome, and Rome could not be wrong in any way. And there are many people that are being shaken to the very core. And we have found, perhaps even we think of the ploughing championships and other outreaches, how that there are people and there are droves, and they're leaving the Church of Rome. They no longer attend the Mass. Now the danger is that they will turn to secularism, they'll turn away from religion altogether. But I want those people to realize that there is a perfect Savior. There is a perfect Redeemer. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even we are imperfect. There's no church that is perfect. There is no person on this earth that is perfect. The only perfect one has been the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm not pointing you to a church or to a religion or a denomination. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ that can save the soul. And so today, what I want to do is look at this subject. We see here in this portion of Scripture that we read in Ephesians chapter 5, that God's desire for His church, for His people, is that they be a chaste bride, that there be a holiness. And as we think of the awful scandal in the Church of Rome, I want us to see that it's very far from that. And I want us to think about the facts that have been presented before us over the last number of weeks. Now in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Now God was telling the church at Ephesus here that that kind of behavior, that wantonness, was absolutely foreign to the people of God. Sadly, report after report in the Irish Republic has revealed the Church of Rome down there has been very far from that. There's a sizable section of the clergy of the Church of Rome that have been involved in the abuse of children and young adults and others. Now, the latest report has focused, as we said, upon the Archdiocese of Dublin. It officially is called the Dublin Archdiocese Commission of Investigation. Now, it's become popularly known as the Murphy Report, after Yvonne Murphy, Judge Yvonne Murphy, who heads it up. Now, this has been an investigation into the Archdiocese of Dublin. There were two other investigations that went before, And there's another one that is to come in the future into the Archdiocese of Cloyne. But this particular one that's been focused upon lately is one that starts sat from March 2006 and investigated allegations into clerical child sex abuse and how it was handled by the Dublin Archdiocese between January the 1st, 1975 and October the 30th, 2004. And the commission investigated allegations of an example, a sample of 46 priests out of 102 against whom there were 320 complaints. And they concluded that, I quote, there was no doubt that clerical child sexual abuse had been covered up by the clerical archdiocesan authorities. Not only that, but they uncovered lies and deceit that was carried out by the church officials in order to cover up what was happening. Now, let me just give you a flavour of what it was. They investigated that time, and there were four archbishops of Dublin at that time. The first was Archbishop John Charles McQuaid, who held office from 1940 to 1972. And they found, I quote, that he did not apply canon law where such allegations were concerned, though he was familiar with its requirements. And they highlighted his dealings with a priest, Edmondus, in 1960. And they quote, and I quote, his dealings were aimed at the avoidance of scandal and showed no concern for the welfare of children. The second period was the period of Archbishop Dermot Ryan, who held office from 1972 to 1984. This is what they said about him, that he failed, and I'm quoting, to properly investigate complaints against any of the six priests dealt with by the commission from his period in office. He ignored the advice of a psychiatrist in the case of a priest, Henry Moore, and he placed him in another parish, even though he knew what was going on, and this priest was subsequently convicted of another serious assault on a young teenager when he was working in this new parish. So Archbishop Ryan knew what was going on and placed others in danger by not dealing with it. And it says that Archbishop Ryan, and again I quote, adopted a deliberate policy to ensure that knowledge of problems involving accused priests was, and I quote again, as restricted as possible. In other words, he wanted nobody to know what was taking place. The third period that they investigated was the period of Bishop Kevin McNamara, who held office from 1984 to 1987. And they found that he restored to the ministry a priest by the name of Bill Carney, who had pleaded guilty to charges of child sex abuse in 1983. And despite the suspicions over him, with numerous children, he was placed in charge of parishes and he was given back his place. He was later laicized by the Church of Rome, but only when they were forced to do so because of the scandals that were revealed. Now, Archbishop McNamara also appointed another priest by the name of Ivan Payne as vice officialis of the Marriage Tribunal in Dublin, even though Archbishop Ryan had previously refused to do so. The previous archbishop knew what this priest was doing, and he refused to put him in charge of that. But the new archbishop put him right in the very heart of dealing with marriage problem. Now, it was also Archbishop McNamara that was first to take out insurance against claims against child sex abuse in March 1987. And the investigation highlighted the fact that right back to 1987, the Roman Catholic authorities obviously knew the scale of what was going on because they were all led then to take out this insurance
against any claims that would be taken. The fourth period was that of Cardinal Desmond Connell from 1988 to 2004. And it said of him, and I quote, he was slow to recognise the seriousness of the situation. They said that when he took office, he was over-reliant on other people, and he was slow to realise the scale of the problem. And they also highlighted the fact that he was offhand and aloof with those that came to him. He didn't take an act of interest in them, and he was not personally concerned, and he led the church into taking litigation and to defending against some of the claims of abuse. He never would admit. And this really led to the to more sorrow and to more trouble and turmoil with the victims, because the church would not admit what had taken place. They also found against certain auxiliary bishops, particularly Bishop Dermot or Donald Murray, who is under pressure at the minute to resign. But you notice that there is not one of the former auxiliary bishops of Dublin that has resigned as yet. They are perhaps under pressure, but not one of them. And the victims are crying out because they see in the Church of Rome this reluctance to move, this reluctance to face up to what was taking place. Father Murray, or Bishop Priest Murray, what he did was found, and I quote, to be inexcusable. The inaction that he took over these things. What about the ordinary priests in the diocese? Well, the Fifth Commission found, and I quote, a few were courageous and brought complaints to the attention of their superiors. However, it concluded, and I quote again, the vast majority simply chose to turn a blind eye. So there you have the findings. It emerged also that the Vatican would not cooperate with the inquiry. Letters were sent to the Vatican to reveal their documents about child sex abuse and so on. They didn't reply. They didn't reply. In fact, last week, the Foreign Affairs Minister in the Irish Republic, Dermot Ahern, had to bring in the Papal Nuncio and demand that they respond to the commission. So, it's a very serious thing that has taken place in the Roman Catholic Church in the South. And there are a number of big themes that arise from what we have seen. The first is the scale of the problem. Those who have read the awful disclosures of Maria Monk or Convent Life Unveiled by Edith O'Gorman, if you ever get those books, you should read them. You'll know the abuse that has taken place in Rome down the years. When we were in the South, I had pointed out to me in one of the graveyards in Cavan a little plot that was there for children who were hidden in the nunnery, the monastery there in Cavan. There was a fire in it one time, and they wouldn't let the children out, and the children burned to death. Now, reputedly, there were the children of the nuns themselves. And that is the kind of thing that has taken place. Now, before this was all thought of as the rantings of Protestantism, I remember hearing Vincent Curry, who is an SDLP councillor in Dungannon, and when this all scandal all began to break, he said, you know, I used to think that this was the rantings of fundamentalist Protestantism, to hear all these things about Rome. He says, now we are faced with the truth of it. And there are those that would defend, and they would say, well, it's no worse than any organisation of a similar side. But that's not the point. This is what professes to be the Church of Christ. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was drowned in the depth of the sea. It's a vile crime. And the sheer numbers that are involved is the real shock and the real scandal. The second thing that stands out is the way that the church authorities covered it up. Now, to use a rephrase in the report, it says there is no doubt that clerical child sexual abuse was covered up by the Archbishop and by the authorities. And that's what makes it more shocking. A true Church of Christ should be involved in discipline. We are not going to say that any church or any denomination is going to be free from these things. There could be something that could break in our own denomination tomorrow. Something could arise, some allegation could be made. But when the authorities conspire together to cover it up and to sweep it under the carpet, that means that the whole church is involved. These priests were often moved to another parish and allowed to do what they did before. And really they were moving them to other victims. They were putting other children, other young people in danger by what they were doing. And the fact that the Vatican made no contribution to the choir means that right to the highest levels at the Church of Rome, there's a corruption. And we're not just dealing then with a few deviant priests or a great number of deviant priests. We are dealing with something that goes right to the heart of the thing. And we think of how they fought in the courts against these things. And how they went to high levels to cover up and to make sure that nothing, and indeed the Dublin authorities colluded with them in order to do that. And the Garda, they passed the cases over to the church so the church would deal with them. So what we're talking about is a corruption that goes right to the heart of Rome. The third issue that has arisen is the subject of the line of the Roman Catholic bishops and priests. Now the subject of the doctrine of mental reservation has been brought to the fore by the commission. Now there are many Roman Catholics again who would have believed that this was something that was made up by Protestants. This doctrine of mental reservation. And we have accused Rome in the past with this doctrine of mental reservation. But now, a Dublin commission, an official government commission, has investigated this and has faced the cardinal with this and has got him to admit that there is such a thing as mental reservation. Now, according to the Commission of Investigation report, here's what they say, and I quote again, "Mental reservation is a concept developed and much discussed over the centuries, which permits a churchman knowingly to convey a misleading impression to another person without being guilty of lying." Now, I heard some examples of this on the radio and I read some examples, and this will help you to understand what they mean by mental reservation. Say, somebody comes to a parochial house to see the priest, but the priest doesn't want to see them. And he sends the housekeeper out and tells the housekeeper, say, "I am not in." And the housekeeper goes out and she tells the lie, "The priest's not in." But in her mind, she adds the words, "to you." She withholds the words, "to you." The priest is not in. What she means in her mind is, "the priest is not in to you." That's what they mean by mental reservation. That you can give a misleading impression, you can really tell lies, but it's not a lie because you finish the sentence in your mind. Another example was given of when the Gardaí were investigating the case of Marie Collins, who was abused by a priest. And in the investigation of this, the diocese asked the or was asked by the Gardaí to deliver up the names of priests who had been accused of abuse and of the victims who had accused them. And the diocese handed over the names of 17 priests. When it emerged later that they knew at the time of 28. Now, when Marie Collins' case went through the courts, went through the criminal courts in 1997, and she was the priest that had convicted or abused her was convicted, the church was put under pressure because it had not really seemed to be cooperating. And so the Archbishop issued a statement, and the Archdiocese, to say that they had cooperated with the Gardaí. Now, Mrs. Collins was upset by the statement because she knew that they hadn't cooperated with the Gardaí. And she had a priest who was supporting her, and he went and he questioned the bishop and the authorities to see why they had made this statement. And they told this priest that they had withheld the word fully. They hadn't said, we have cooperated with the Gardaí fully. That was the word that they reserved. They said, we have cooperated with the Gardaí, but they withheld the word fully. And by withholding the word fully, they felt that they were justified in giving this wrong impression, and really they were lying, but because of the doctrine of mental reservation, they felt that they were justified in giving this wrong impression. Now, Cardinal Connell was found out in one of these lies during the trial or the investigation. The Irish Sunday Business Post identified this case of the clear lies of the Cardinal. It was over the case of a man by the name of Andrew Madden, who was abused by a priest, that priest that we mentioned, Ivan Payne, who abused 31 victims. And Andrew Madden complained to the church in 1981 about what had happened to him. Nothing was done. Right up to 1989, nothing was done. And eventually, Andrew Madden got fed up with being given the runaround by the church authorities, and he threatened to bring a legal case. And when the legal case was coming up, the church, through their solicitors, decided that they would give a financial assistance to this man. They would give him compensation in order to so that he wouldn't bring the case. So they proposed that they would give him a substantial amount of money. Now, later in 1994, Andrew Madden went to the media, and he went on the Gay Burns show, radio show, and others, and the case got widespread publicity. And in 1995, May 1995, Cardinal Connell was asked about this, that the church had paid compensation to Andrew Madden. And he said, I have, and I quote, I have compensated nobody. I have paid nobody. And then he went on to say of the finances of the diocese that they are, and I quote, are not used in any way, unquote, to make settlements in civil actions. Now, that was exposed as a lie. But when challenged about the lie in the commission, Cardinal Connell was at pains to say that he had not lied. He pointed out that he had said that the diocesan funds are not used, present tense. And he was withholding the fact that they had not been used, or they had been used in the past. He hadn't said they were not used. So again, he was giving the wrong impression, deliberately giving the wrong impression. And it was a skillful use of words. It's the same kind of thing that Gerry Adams would use to say that he is not a member of the IRA. Now let me quote to you what Cardinal Connell said about mental reservation and inquiry. I quote again, well, the general teaching about mental reservation is that you're not permitted to tell a lie. On the other hand, you may be put in a position where you have to answer, and there may be circumstances in which you can use an ambiguous expression, realizing that the person who you are talking to will accept an untrue version of whatever it is, whatever it may be, permitting that to happen, not willing that to happen. That would be lying. So, there you have it. You cannot rely on the word of the Church of Rome. Let me give you their official teaching. Here's the Roman Catholic Catechism. And when it deals with the commandment about bearing false witness, this is what it says on page 530 of this edition. It's section 2489. And it speaks there of what takes place. And he says, no one is bound to reveal the truth to someone who does not have the right to know it. In other words, now different Roman Catholic theologians will have different views on that. But that is taken to mean that if you feel that somebody has not the right to know the truth, then you can give them the wrong impression. That is the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. We think of the corruption that there is, the lies, the reservation that there has been in the case. And there you have it. The cardinal is the second highest office in the Roman Catholic Church. And there you have it, right at the very heart. Lies, deceit, cover up. And once again, it highlights the corruption of the Church of Rome. But what then are the implications? Well, the implications are very stark. We read of the Lord's intentions for his church here in Ephesians chapter 5. In verses 25 to 27, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord's ultimate purpose for the church is perfect holiness. Now, you realize that that perfect holiness will only take place when the church is glorified. But earlier in the chapter, speaking about various sins, he says in verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now we're not saying that the church is perfect down here. The true church of Christ is composed of redeemed people, but we are sinners redeemed and their old nature is still within us. There is no perfect church. However, when a body gets together and there's a conspiracy reached to the very highest level, then there is something wrong. Now the problem is, for the Roman Catholic, that salvation, according to their teaching, comes through this church. Now, Rome, according to its own teaching, is the only one that has the right to interpret Scripture. Here is what they say in section 85 of their catechism. The task of giving authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the church alone. So the church is the only one that has the right to interpret the scriptures to you. And also salvation comes through the church. Now this is section 168. And I'll just read just a part of it. It says at the end, it is through the church that we receive faith, a new life in Christ by baptism. The Church of Rome teaches that it's in the church, through its sacraments, through its the sacraments, the seven sacraments of Rome, that salvation is obtained. Now the problem for the Roman Catholic is, if the church, the visible church, The organization is corrupt at the very heart. How can you rely on such a salvation? You see, the Bible message is not that we trust in any man or any church. I'm glad today that the Bible's message is that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect Redeemer. He's the only one who can justify. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 18. He said, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now that is a question. Can a good tree bring forth the evil that is there? Can it bring forth such evil fruit that reaches right to the heart? That is a question that has got to be addressed to those that look to their church for salvation. To any church indeed for salvation. There's only one perfect Redeemer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to call men and women not to look to a church. Why, you'll be disappointed, you'll be discouraged, and there's so many that are discouraged and disappointed today. But I direct the attention of each one to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the good shepherd. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And the good shepherd does not abuse. The good shepherd does not cause harm or be cruel to his flock. He is the loving shepherd. He is the blessed Redeemer. We read here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Who are the church? They are the redeemed of the Lord. They are those that are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Are you redeemed today? Are you saved? What are you trusting in for salvation? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Oh, men and women, realize that there's only one Redeemer. Don't know, maybe some of you will remember a number of years ago, there was a former priest who came over to Northern Ireland. He, I think, if I remember right, spoke at the Easter Convention in the Martyrs' Memorial. His name was Franco Maggiotto. And he was a small little man, but he was a man who had come out of the Church of Rome. He had been brought up in Rome, and he felt that he should go into the priesthood, and he had been given a parish. He'd begun reading the Bible when he was in the seminary. He got into trouble at some times with the authorities because he was reading the Bible, seeking to teach the Bible. But he was given a parish of his own. And one day he was in a service, and there were some young men who were reading scriptures. And they were reading from Hebrews chapter 10. And they came to verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And Franco Maggiotto said that those words were like a shock to him, that the offering was once for all. And then the one that was reading went on and read verses 11 and 12. And it says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And Franco turned round to the other priest. There were two other priests that were officiating with him. And he said to the other priest, did you hear that? Did you hear that? He said, and the priests and the people were staring at him because he was shouting out in the middle of the mass here. But he said, look at what's written here. Our job's at an end. Our job is useless. We're no more priests. Because Christ has made the sacrifice once and for all. And he laughed and he cried and he realized that he got the sack. He was no longer a priest. And Rome tried to get him back, but after a while he realized that Rome had nothing, and he left the Church of Rome and brought his whole parish with him, and they came out of the Church of Rome, and Franco Maggiore was saved by the grace of God. And thank God, there's salvation, not through priests, not through the offering of the sacrifice of the Mass, but through the one who offered one complete and never to be repeated sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And that's the heart of the message of the Bible. That's the heart of the message of the gospel. That you can be saved today through Christ, the Redeemer. If you're not saved, then come to him. Trust in him. For he is able to wash your sins away. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's